want to welcome everybody this morning. So glad you're here today. For those of you who may not know me, I'm Chris Bennett. I'm one of the elders here at our church. And the last several weeks, we've been teaching through a series, our July series, called Everyday Gospel. And what we're doing is we're going through the major dynamics, major components of what the gospel is. To a lot of Southern Christians, the gospel's a story of Jesus living, doing miracles, teaching, dying, cross, etc. And I don't mean to minimalize that, but there is an ocean of theology and understanding behind why Jesus had to do that and why that is significant for all of our lives today. And so 2 weeks ago at the start of our series, we talked through the doctrine of justification. And man, if you didn't listen to that or you weren't here for that, please download that podcast. You can get it on our website. You can also download our church's app on your iPhone or Android. Listen to it there. You can also access our notes, our sermon notes, through our app for your smartphone. Last week, we covered the subject of adoption. And man, I cannot strongly recommend listening to that one as well. And this week, we're going to hit the next mountain in the gospel, and that's union with Christ, union with Christ. Today, we are very, very blessed to have a very dear friend of mine. His name's Robin Abity. Robin, if you'd stand up for a moment, and I'm going to embarrass you too, Suzanne. Please stand up with your little baby Charlotte. They're here. Would you welcome my dear friends this morning? Look at that baby. Man, how old's Charlotte now? How old's Charlotte? 4 months old, Charlotte. My goodness. And first-time parents, so, you know, pray for them. Y'all getting sleep yet? I've mentioned to you guys before that God has brought some very, very dear friends into my life over the last several years, and Robin is certainly one of them, one of my closest friends. And he's a brother who nourishes my soul when we're together, and I'd like to think that I do the same thing to him. And he's a guy that could easily be doing postgraduate work, writing papers and doing scholarly stuff. And rather than doing all that stuff, Robin dirties his hands every day, loving and leading God's church. He loves the Church of Jesus Christ. He loves people. And currently he is on staff as one of the pastors at Christ United Methodist, that little country church down the road, down Poplar. And it is my great privilege to introduce you to my friend Robin, who hopefully will bring him back more and more over the next several years and beyond, if our friendship makes it through today's sermon. So come on up, Robin. Would y'all welcome my good friend Robin Abity? So thank you, brother.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. As Chris mentioned, my wife and I are here in Memphis, a pastor here in town. And let's just get a few things out of the way. When you look at me, you think my name probably should be Osama and not Robin. But I sound like that I'm probably pretty proficient with NASCAR. There's a reason why. My father in the late 70s was an Iranian fighter pilot. Don't get nervous. But he was stationed in the States and ended up in Mississippi like all Iranians do. And so he met a blonde-haired country girl named Debbie, and they thought, well, this is a true American love story. And so they came together, and when you mix a nominal Muslim and a nominal Baptist, you get this, if you've ever wondered that ever before. And so I was born in Iran, came back to the States when I was just a baby, grew up in Mississippi with a bunch of rednecks. I love them. I understand that culture completely. Somewhere in me, I'm sure there's the ability intuitively to understand bombs and at the same time, like I said, NASCAR. So I'm happy to be here this morning. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. We'll start there. I do want to say before I begin, you have an incredible, incredible leader here in Chris Bennett. And not just that, though, your elders. I've had a chance to get to meet a lot of pastors and spend time with them throughout the city over the last several years that we've been here. And I love your church, and I love its leadership. And I think you guys have really the best pastors in town. I really do. And so count yourself blessed and fortunate. Chris is a dear friend for me, He's been a lot to me over the last 4 years. I've grown fond of him. I'm jealous of his hairline, but other than that, we have no qualms. We love one another. So let's turn to Colossians, and then we'll pray, and we'll jump into this morning. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24. This is Paul speaking. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." Let's pray. Father, something in our hearts convinces us of the fact that we are in need of you. That's why we're here this morning. So we need you to be present. We need you to make clear and understood what it is that we're reading, what it is that we're trying to comprehend. And there's probably a lot of things for people in this room that could be vying and pulling for their attention, their affections this morning, taking them out of the moment. I pray you would allow all of us to lay those things aside, to be here and to be present. Father, I place myself behind the cross, stand firmly in you, asking for you to speak through me. That we would not walk away with pithy thoughts or funny comments, but we would walk away with the grandeur and beauty of Christ. The gospel becomes so alive to us that we would leave this place conformed more to the image of Christ than when we first came in. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You've been in a series, as Chris mentioned, walking through the gospel, talking about all these different facets of it and how it in turn makes us into these new people, these new beings. This morning, we come to a topic that scholars and theologians have said that this is the doctrine. This is the point of what Paul is trying to get across in all of his letters. This is it. So I figure if it was important for Paul, it'd be important for us. So let's consider these three things this morning. First, the meaning of this mystery that Paul's talking about. Two, the power that is found in this mystery. And then lastly, the mission it sends us on. So first, let's cover this, the meaning of this mystery. Now, looking back to verses 26 and 27, it says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are his riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, it's important for us to understand this word mystery. Many times when we use the word mystery, we think of terms, something maybe concealed, something secretive. But for Paul, and what he's trying to get across to us here, it's not something that it's secretive. Christianity is not a secretive thing. As much as this is so profound, this is so huge, that it's taken ages and generations for God's people to wrap their minds around this reality. Now, Paul is so big on this, and it's so important to him, that he's making this statement. He's saying, listen, this thing that's been saved to all generations is Christ in you. And our first response many times can be, okay, that sounds fine. But Paul's going, no, you don't understand. Everything's been waiting for this moment, Christ in you. And we kind of go, well, that's nice. What's next? Now, over 160 times in Paul's letters in the New Testament, he uses this prepositional phrase, in Christ, with Christ. I don't know if you ever wrote a letter before, maybe several letters. But if you keep using the same terms time and time and time again, I think it would behoove us all to go, well, what are you trying to get across? That's when anybody has any type of observant or critical eye would say, there's something here. And Paul says, exactly. But it's not just Paul. We find that Jesus as well is bent on this. Starting in John 14 up to chapter 17, Jesus is interacting with this thought of the Holy Spirit in us. In chapter 15, we have this thought, this metaphor of vine and branches. I'm the vine, you are the branch. Abide in me. Jesus is bent on this idea, this reality for us to engage with. That he is in us, and now we are in him. So if Paul's big on it, and Jesus is big on it, the question is, what does this mean for us? Now the concept that was shared earlier by Chris, union with Christ. Union with Christ. The great British preacher David Martin Lloyd-Jones had this to say about this concept of union with Christ. There is nothing, perhaps, in the whole range and realm of doctrine which, if properly grasped and understood, gives great assurance, great comfort, and greater hope than anything else this world could give us. If properly understood, this doctrine of union with Christ can give us greater hope, greater comfort, and greater assurance. I don't know about you, but I still read that and I go, okay, so I've gained these things. Many times we have to understand what it is we've lost before we can understand what it is we've gained. So to do that, let's just consider and let's go back to the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 1 and 2, we have God creating the world. We have God creating Adam and Eve. In the center of this garden, what people would say is a temple, God creates two icons. Adam and Eve. He creates them in his presence to live, to be nourished, to create, to be. But then something haunting happens in chapter 3. They decide to rebel. They decide to step away, to be their own gods, to seek for their own glory, their own self-rightness. And then the most haunting verse in the Bible comes in verse 8 where it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Where are you? And that question now has haunted humanity ever since. God saying, where are you? Us wanting to hide from his presence. You see, the garden wasn't just that they had the right and ability to frolic around naked all day long and pick and eat fruit. As great as that sounds as a Mississippi boy. As great as that sounds, that's not the point they're trying to get across here. That's not just what they lost. They didn't lose the ability to be naked. They lost access to his presence. The one thing they're created from and created for, they lost access to. In the end, they lost access to his Shekinah glory. The thing that gave them life, orientation, and meaning. So then God sends them out of the garden. Because he has to. They've sinned. But that's not the end of the story. Because a few chapters later, we find this person named Abram, who becomes Abraham. He's called out of modern-day Iraq. He's a pagan worshiper. God reveals himself to him and says, follow me, and he follows him, saying, I want to restore what was lost. I want to bring now the nations to me, because this was always my purpose, to have my people living in this world in my presence. So Abraham follows him. And then we get to chapter 28 of Genesis. It's a very strange interaction we have between the grandson of Abraham, his name is Jacob, and God. Jacob has this dream. You would know it as Jacob's ladder, right? Jacob's ladder. Now, that doesn't really help us in the English when we think of a ladder, because what it's saying is Jacob has this dream, and the dream is that he sees angels descending and ascending on this ladder between heaven and between earth. Now, what's important for us to understand is that it's not just some kind of ladder you would climb up. What it would be is a ziggurat. Everybody say ziggurat. Fantastic. So ziggurats are these ancient concepts of temples. If you've looked into maybe Central America or South American history, you see those big temples, right? And they look like stairs going up. And what would happen is at these temples or at these ziggurats, you would have worship, you would have sacrifice, because the belief was is that this is where heaven could come crashing down into earth. If you could just get to the ziggurat, then you could interact with the gods. If you could just get there, you could find life, orientation, and meaning once more. And this then became the central concept for all of God's people going forward. Because they would then decide what is needed is a temple in the midst of us. So they worked towards that. And we eventually get to Solomon, the son of David. He builds this grand, beautiful, wonderful temple. And this became the place to go if you were a Jewish man, woman, or child. All festivals were held around this, all celebrations, all dedications around the temple. If you had sinned, you then go to the temple to have life restored. If you felt disoriented and lost your way in life, you went to the temple to go and worship. If you had lost a sense of purpose of what you should be doing and what God was trying to send you out on, you went to temple. So all of life was built around temple for them. But then we get to the exiles. We have Assyria, we have Babylon, and they come in, and they take out the northern kingdom, and they take out the southern kingdom. And when the Babylonians come in and take out the southern kingdom, they destroy, they desecrate the temple. And this is when all hope was lost. Because when the temple was destroyed, God's presence left. And they found themselves once more with a Genesis 3:8 dilemma. So the suffering, the longing, the waiting comes when Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up and he is this redneck from Galilee. He's not considered worth much of anything. And in John chapter 1, he starts calling these disciples to follow him. And things are fine until we get to verse 51. Where these guys are saying to him, okay, so what is it about you? Why is it we should follow you? Because you're asking a lot out of us. And he turns to them and he says, you will see angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, you thought rebuilding the temple was the most important thing you could do. This is what you've given all your time and energy to the past 400 years. You thought if you had the right building with the right fixtures and enough gold, then God's presence would be there and everything would be okay. What you failed to realize is that was just a proxy for me. I am the temple. I'm the place where you find life. If you feel like you're in a drought, come to me. I'm the place where you find orientation. If you feel disoriented, you feel like that you don't know what you're to be about, come to me. I'm the place that you find your true purpose. And until then, and only then, will you find what it is you're looking for. Jesus is telling them he is the temple. But that wasn't enough for Jesus, because he has to die. Now think about this. They spend 3 years following him, rerouting their lives because he's saying he's the temple. He is the axis mundi. He is the meeting place where heaven comes crashing into earth. And he dies. He resurrects. Maybe there's hope again. And then he leaves. Are you kidding me? He just leaves. Like, he doesn't hang around and go, well, let's build this thing. Let's do this. High fives all around. We're going to conquer now. Instead, he raises from the dead, gives them 40 days to figure it out, and says, I'm going, and you're going to do greater things than even I have done. And we look at that and we're like, whatever, man. I don't know about this. Jesus was saying that not only is he the temple, but now he is going to live in us. Now let's just try to unpack this a little bit. Because so far we've realized what we've lost, his presence. And then we find in Jesus what is now found once more, the presence that was lost. And then Paul is laboring. He says he labors, he suffers for them to understand this concept. So let's consider this. What is then this power that is in us? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Look back at verses 28, 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works in me. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. I don't know about you, that's a bothering line. That kind of bothers me. He wants to present everyone mature in Christ. Now, let me explain a little bit about myself and why this concept has been so powerful. I grew up in a very religious home. Church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know those gigs for some of you. And everything was built around church. I was very passionate about it. Growing up, I was always trying to be this great, admirable Christian. In high school, this is how committed, this is how zealous I was, all right? So, like, I was a jock, and I was pretty good at baseball, enough to play college ball, but didn't. But I was a jock, so they wanted me to pitch, but I was a self-righteous, prick as well, that nobody wanted anything to do with me. So, what would happen is, every week there was something called Christian T-shirt Day. If that's still around, stop it. If you do that to your children, how dare you? All right? So Christian T-shirt Day was Wednesday of every week. And guess who was doing it? This guy right here. All right? And this is how zealous I was. Like, on Christian T-shirt Day, I wore the shirts. And, like, they would say things like, hell. And on the back, it would say, you're going. All right? And so I was just committed to trying to convince people to walk with Jesus. Some of you are laughing, but it's true, all right? Like, this kind of stuff happened. They're going, what? Yeah, I was that guy. There's a reason why I had no dates. Thank you, Suzanne, for marrying me. I really appreciate that. But in life, things worked out later on. But I was so committed. Went to college, of course, a Christian college. Studied theology and philosophy, of course. And at 21, decided to go and be a missionary. I was going to take it all on. So moved overseas, was a missionary in Western Europe, North Africa, the Middle East. Committed myself to studying Arabic full time. Was going to reach Muslims. Was going to change the world, right? And I moved back to the States to get married. To Suzanne, in case you're wondering. Moved back to the States to get married. And all of a sudden, things start falling apart for me. I found that after a year's worth of marriage, that it was on the rocks. That my character and who I was tanking. Porn and food and drink and ambition was overwhelming me. And I started thinking, you know, this whole Christianity thing, maturing in Christ, is really a load of, you know what? Because I'm not seeing change in my life. I felt like a fraud. That's what I felt like. Here I was, this celebrated missionary kid out of Mississippi. He's Iranian, going back to his roots to reach Muslims. And the whole time, there's really no change in my life. What was on the inside didn't match what's on the outside. And I got so sick and so tired of the incongruency. I would read about Jesus saying, out of you will come waters of life rushing. I would read Paul saying, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. I would even read Peter saying, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And there is now a divine nature to partake of. And the whole time I thought, yeah, whatever. Because I don't see it. There's an old indie band. They dismembered several years ago. They were called Pedro the Lion. And the lead singer's name is David Bazan. He had a really kind of checkered past. He grew up in a very zealous Christian home. His father was a pastor up in the Northwest. He was very intrigued by this idea of being a Christian, following Jesus. In 2003, he came out with an album. And there was this one song on there called Secret of the Easy Yoke. And it became haunting for me. Because there's this one line in there he says, if all that is left is duty, I'm falling on my sword. At least then I would not serve an unseen distant Lord. Can you relate to that? Like, can you relate to this whole idea that you're following Jesus and you're trying to walk in his ways and you want to mature and grow in him and you keep putting the best foot forward time and time again, but nothing's really changing? Like, you thought it was going to be like victory to victory to victory, and what you have really is failure to failure to more. You hand yourself over to Jesus, surrender to him time and time again, but your life seems to be in the same patterns time and time again. It can be discouraging, and then to a degree, it can even be hopeless. And this is when you become cynical. You know, cynicism is someone who's lost all views of hope in life. That's what a cynic is. They've lost all hope, and they said nothing can work. Are you there this morning? Do you hear these songs we're singing, these great confessions we're making, but all it feels like is lip service? Your heart feels completely disconnected from that reality. You really don't believe that there's power to mature and grow in Christ. Maybe you've given over that porn problem time and time again, no change. Maybe you've given over that food and drink problem time and time again, there's no change. Maybe you've given over your anger, your harsh words, how you speak to your loved ones time and time again, there's no change. Maybe it's the stuff that happens in the dark when no one's looking, no one knows, no one's around. And all you do is feel like a fraud. But Paul says that's not the case. Paul says that you don't have to stay where you are. Because here's the reality. It is not you working for Christ. It's Christ working in you. It's not you putting your best foot forward. It's Christ empowering you to live out, animating your body to go and be about this new reality. C.S. Lewis said the only thing that separated him and God was his skin. You are possessed, if you want to put it that way, with the living God. His presence in you, his life through you. The old is passed away, the new has come. So what's then the gap? We forget to remember. We forget to remember. We go about our days and our times forgetting who we are in Christ. Christopher Nolan, before he was famous for his Batman movies, back in the late 90s, released a movie called Memento. I'm not telling you to go watch this, folks, all right? I'm just telling you that there's a movie called Memento, and Christopher Nolan made it. And the story's about this guy. Guy Pierce plays this guy who's been beat and has now amnesia. And every day he wakes up forgetting who he is. He forgets who he is. He forgets where he is. He forgets what he's to be about. The only thing that he remembers, there's a stained memory inside of his wife dying. So he gets up out of the bed every morning walks to the mirror and looks at himself, and all of a sudden he sees tattoos all over his body. These tattoos start saying, "This is your name, John. This is what happened to your wife. She was killed. These are the people you think that could have done it." And all of a sudden, everything starts coming back to him. Everything starts coming back to him. This amnesia now is being cured in the moment. See, I think that's true for us as well. I think every day we wake up with the flesh, the enemy, and the world trying to bombard us with being forgetful, with what I call spiritual amnesia. Forgetting who we are in Christ, forgetting what Christ has us here to do, forgetting what we're to be about now. We wake up every day forgetting. So how do we do this? How do we close this gap of being so forgetful, of forgetting to remember? I would say two things. Worship and community. Or if you want to put it this way, word and bread. Listen, when you're encouraged by your pastors to show up here and worship, it's not so they can log attendance. Well, this is how many people we had this week and whatever. You know what I mean? You're not here. Oh, you haven't been here in 4 weeks. What's going on, buddy? Huh? You okay? All right. You aren't that sick. Be here next week. Like, they're not like keeping roll in attendance on that. You're encouraged to come and worship because when you come and worship, you're being reminded of who you are in Christ. When you read your Bibles, this isn't your checkoff list of now God will love me more. Some of us have this superstition that if you miss 3 days in a row of quiet time, that God won't bless you. So therefore, when your car breaks down, you go, "I didn't read my Bible this morning." And God's going, "Oh my gosh, I can't take this. You have got to stop." You don't read your Bibles for God to love you more. You read your Bibles to remind yourself how much you're loved by God. You don't worship for God to give you more blessing. You worship because that you are blessed in Him. Right? You get this. There's also community. We are the image of God. You're creating the image of God. N.T. Wright said that we were placed on this world to be right, to be like reflective mirrors, pointing to heaven and to each other. So when you're interacting with one another, you're not just getting an idea of who Dave or Susie is. You're getting an idea of who God is. The reason why we're to not forsake the assembly of the saints, whether in this room or in your homes or at a restaurant, is because that's the best chance you have of being reminded of who you are in Christ. So now when I'm interfacing with a brother or sister, I'm then going, okay, this is who I am. I'm a new creation. I am loved and accepted, not because of who I am, but because of what He has done and who He is to me. And we remind each other of those things. The way we interact with this power is through worship and community. That's why Paul is belaboring this point here. But it doesn't stop there. Because this isn't some kind of holy powwow of us just getting together. Oh, that world's so hard on us out there. I don't think I could take it anymore. Oh, welcome inside here. And what we've turned our churches into are these places of like ingrown sacredness instead of a place of mission. Because the point of Jesus coming to this earth to proclaim that He's the true temple, the meeting place of where heaven crashes into earth, wasn't just to get you holy and get you blessed and move you along to heaven. What a very thin view of life that is. No. What He's really interested in is turning you and turning me into the meeting grounds of heaven and earth. This is our mission. Okay, so two places we have Paul talking to us. One is in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He tells us, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives in you?" And we go, great, that makes sense because I'm going to be empowered to change and be different. But then we see him in Ephesians 2:22 saying, "Upon the foundations and teachings of the apostles and prophets, we are now being built together into a dwelling place for God." Here's what this means. You are the best chance someone ever has of bumping into God. You are the best shot this world has of crashing into heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Temple language. When you pray that, you're praying to be this walking, talking, mobile tent revival. That's what God's interested in. He's not interested in you just being holy for the sake of holiness. He is wanting you to be holy so you can be sent into mission and be the meeting grounds of heaven and earth. That's your mission. You're not a Christian. I mean, you're not a businessman who's a Christian. You are a tent revival, a temple that works in the business sector. You're not just a mother who's a Christian. You are now a walking, talking temple, a place of heaven and earth for your children at home and raising them. If you're in school, you're not just a student. You are where heaven crashes into earth each and every day, who happens to be a student. This is your mission. This is my mission. This is our mission together. See, there's a power and there's a mission of this mystery. I'll close with this. I mentioned my father earlier. So my father is a very suave, debonair kind of guy, right? He talks like this right here, Robin. You know, that actually sounds more Russian. But the point being, he moved from Iran to the States after my parents separated, left his whole life and career. The country labeled him a traitor back in the Iran and Iraq war. Got to the States, eventually moved to the D.C. area, and he figured out something. I can go back to Turkey, which my family's Turkish-Iranian. I can go back to Turkey. I can buy blouses for $5. I can come to the States and sell blouses for $500. Problem solved. And so now he's a designer and does fashion in the D.C. area. He sells to people like Oprah, Tipper Gore, all those kind of people, and just makes a killing doing it. So he's a really bright guy. He's also a modern Muslim, he would call himself. And meaning, for in his mind, of course, there's a chance that Christianity could be true. There's a chance that even Islam could be true. So he just says kind of all roads lead to God. Now, in college, I invested myself into understanding Islam and studying it and trying to wrap my mind around it. And so eventually went overseas and was studying Arabic and was really trying to just kind of gain the respect of my father for him to be able to listen to me. I remember one day we were in the car. We were driving around D.C. And I said, okay, Dad, here's the deal. You're smart enough to know that you got to land somewhere. If it's everything, then there's nothing. You have to land somewhere. And he says, yeah, you're probably right. I said, so what are you going to do? What team are you going to be on, right? What team are you going to join here? And he said, well, here's the deal, Robin. I've been really burned by what I've seen in my country from my people. Notice he said my people. So I don't think I want to do that. And he goes, honestly, I've been burned by what I've seen through your mother and some of this Christianity stuff. He goes, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to watch your life. And if I like what I see, I'll do that. And I thought, no pressure. No pressure. Just another day. But then I realized something. That's the best case scenario. The best case scenario is that people look at your life and they see someone who is toiling and struggling, but with the power working in them to mature, to grow, but not just to keep separate, but then to engage. To engage in mission. And that just means going to work and being Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it means. It means going to school and being Christ in you, the hope of glory. It means going to your homes, your neighborhoods, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you see that this morning? Do you want that this morning? Because here's the catch, guys. It's yours. It's already yours. My hope and prayer for Christ the Rock is that you would be a community, not just of holiness, but a community on mission. A community that people look at and they go, I see heaven and I see earth coming together, and I've got to get in on that. And this morning, if you're discouraged by the lack of growth you're seeing, there's answers here, Christ in you. If you're on the outside looking in and you're seeing some heaven crashing into your earth, there's answers for you. It could be Christ in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful truth of Christ in us, the hope of glory, of the union we have with you, this mystery that was taken ages and generations, thousands of years to finally be proclaimed in the minds of us wrapped around, and that is, you have not only come to dwell on this earth, but dwell in us. And that changes everything. And this morning, it's going to be very easy for some of us to be caught up in the things that have deterred us. There's even others in this room that could be deterred by the idea that, well, they're giving all their energy, but in the end, they just want to take credit for it instead of realizing something. It's not their energy. It's not them making themselves holier, but it's you in them. And like Peter proclaimed, you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Why? So we can partake of the divine nature. We want that this morning. We thank you that it is ours in you. In Christ's name we pray.